I grew up in the Star Wars generation. It was 1977 when I was in the seventh grade that the big screen came alive with these immortal words. It was a long time ago in a galaxy, help me, far, far away. That iconic John Williams music and those choice characters captured our imagination. Now, before I go on, I need to do a little survey. I wonder how many Star Wars fans we have in our midst today. Star Wars has as its chief character the young, impressionable, dashing Luke Skywalker. And along with dashing Luke is his twin sister, Princess Leia. The antithesis of everything that is good is embodied by their father, Darth. Now, the movie continues on with the dashing character known as Hans, with his ever-present furry friend, Chewbacca. Now, what would Luke Skywalker be without his two robotic friends? There is R and C. What a great group they make. Now, in the second edition of the Star Wars story in 1980, The Empire Strikes Back, we meet another choice character, a little strange looking, sort of green, with funny facial features. But he is a person that possesses a grounding, an insight, a power for life. And he helps young Luke Skywalker master a spiritual presence in his life that is known throughout the Star Wars story by the capital letter F, and it is the word Force. In fact, for that generation of Star Wars friends, it almost became a blessing that we offered to one another. Maybe you remember the blessing. May the Force be with you. The American Film Institute has done a study not too long ago of the 100 top quotes. The 100 top quotes of film throughout the history of filmmaking. And at position number 8 is this phrase, may the Force be with you. Now, I'd really love to tell you what the number one all-time most memorable phrase in all of filmmaking is, but it has a wordy-dirty in it. Maybe you remember it. Frankly, my dear, I think you know the rest of it. That's the number one most often, most memorable piece. I want us to think this morning about the unique relationship between Luke Skywalker and Yoda, as we consider this second essential question for every growing church. Why do people need the church? Let that question echo in your heart as you turn your attention to this meeting between Luke Skywalker and Yoda.
It's too big.
Size matters not. Look at me. Judge me by my size, do you? And where you should not. For my ally is the Force. And a powerful ally it is. Life creates it. Makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us. And binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, Between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere. Yes, even between the land and the ship.
You want the impossible.
For those of us who have a spiritual mindset, I could not help but read into that encounter the reality that we all know that there is a supernatural force of the Almighty that is around all of us. And the challenge of life is learning how to tap into that incredible force for good and allow it to fill us and work through us. The reason I've chosen this particular example is because I am coming to understand the church in ways that I've never fully understood before. It is too easy for all of us to think of the church primarily as an organization. It's too easy to understand the church as a magnificent building on a prominent corner in a busy street. It is too much to think of a church as an it, rather than the biblical understanding of the church as a connection of relationships. A connection of relationships built as we mentor and equip one another through the power of the Holy Spirit to build up, to equip, and to deploy for service the goodness of God through us. In a recent article by David Murrah, he uses this Star Wars illustration in this way. I like David Murrah a lot. He has a passion for young adult men, particularly college age, and guys that are early in the relationship part of their lives. It's a group that sets his heart to dancing, and he realizes it is this group that we are losing in the church. I like what he writes about the mentoring relationship between Luke Skywalker and Yoda as it relates to the church. He writes, "Can you picture Dagobah? It's the harsh, murky, humid environment where the Jedi Master Yoda lives. Luke flies his X-Wing there to learn from the best. At first glance, Dagobah is not much fun. The planet is covered in gnarled trees and fetid swamps, kind of like the church is awash in gnarled worship music debates and fetid committee meetings. In Dagobah, huge lagoons are home to fearsome snakes and swamps and slugs. What's fearsome at church? Ever glanced at your watch every 30 seconds? About every time the minister says, and in conclusion? But you know he's got at least 20 more minutes of brimstone left in him. Boy, that hurts. Dagobah is a world plagued with overgrown jungles, off-the-wall creatures, and constant rain. Church is plagued with overgrown announcements, off-the-wall adolescents, and constant unsolicited advice. Few would ever come to such a place willingly. Few except Luke Skywalker. Why? Dagobah is the place that helps shape him into who he is meant to be. Shape him into the person that he is meant to be. During his training, Luke learns the ways of the Force. It's the place where he learns to lift his X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. He learns how to effectively slash with his lightsaber. In a word, he learns the next step of becoming the man he needs to be. That's church. It's for training. It's for service. It's to shape and mold you, even if sometimes it's like a swamp. The Bible says that church is a place designed to band together with other spiritually minded people, even people with personalities that aren't exactly like yours. Why? Because there's something good that happens from not being by yourself. all the time, particularly in a spiritual sense. Other people help us grow. We help shape them, they help shape us, even when it's uncomfortable. Other people help us learn how the world operates. We become wiser with other people in our life. Really, church isn't a place at all. So this is where the illustration of Dagoba breaks down a bit. Church is actually an entity. It's a living organism. It's not a building with siding, neatly trimmed glass, or a steeple on the roof. But let me say, having a ministry center certainly helps. We can do so much more because of this great ministry center. We are always talking about going to church, about attending church, about the pros and cons of a good church service. But really, church is us. Church is the gathering of believers. We don't go to church. We are the church. When you gather with other people as the church, you're being given an opportunity to be built up. You're learning how to be an X-wing fighter pilot in a spiritual sense. The bottom line is that if you're not gathering together regularly with a group of people for the purpose of spiritual formation, you are simply missing out. A couple of weeks ago, I sent out an email to a representative group in the life of our church because I think there are three essential questions that every growing church needs to consider. Why do we need Jesus? Why do we need the church? And why do we need this specific particular church? And I appreciated the many responses that I got, and here are just a few. We need the church because it is a hospital to help us get well. We need a church because we need accountability in our lives. We need the church to help us find our place in the body of Christ. We need the church because we need a place of compassion. We need the church because we need to feel the presence of God. We need the church because we need a hub for loving others. We need the church as a spiritual filling station. We need the church as a refuge in a difficult world. Of the many that I received, I really liked this one. She's a young adult, a pharmacist in our community who writes, "We can accept Christ right in the privacy of our own bedroom. We can call out to Him and He will answer. But then what? We need others who have already accepted Christ to help us, to encourage us, to hold us accountable, and to teach us how to be Christians." And she's right. And more than being right, she's thoroughly biblical. I'd like for you to turn this morning to the wisdom of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And hear Paul describe for us in a magnificent way the power of the church and why we need the church. In fact, why the whole world needs the church. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, St. Paul wrote, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Why? Verse 12, "to equip His people for works of service." Why? "So that the body of Christ may be built up." What will it look like? "Until we all reach unity in the faith, something we can hold on to passionately and everlastingly, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, well-developed people." How? "Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I love verses 12 and 13. I can't get into it as deeply as I want. Verse 12 has three parts. Verse 13 has three parts. Verse 12 says, "Our purpose of the church is to equip, to serve, to build up the body of Christ." And as we are doing that, we find ourselves growing in conviction of the unity of the faith, maturing into the full persons that God intends for us to be, and finding ourselves possessing the fullness of Christ. It's only the fullness of Christ that can help you and me overcome our greatest enemy. And I think our greatest enemy is selfishness. I think our greatest enemy is it's all about me. I think our greatest enemy is putting ourselves at the center of the universe. Only Jesus can conquer that and give us eyes that find joy in serving others, putting the needs of others first, pouring ourselves out until we are slap worn out and feeling better about our lives than we have ever felt before. But I want to start at the beginning, the word equipping. I like that word. And of course, I had to study it in the Greek. I'm a word nerd. And that word equipping in the Greek text is actually a medical term. And it means rearranging bones. What does that mean? We got some athletic people here. I'm not one. I watch you. I can't do it. I just don't work together. But have you ever had a joint dislocated? Maybe you threw out your shoulder. Maybe you really, really messed up your knee. That articulation isn't there anymore. You're not able to run or throw or pitch or kneel or do the things that you want to do. Paul is talking about the fact that every one of us are comprised of a lot of different kinds of bones. The bones of our intellect, the bones of our emotions, the bones of our passions, the bones of our appetites. And the problem is our bones are out of joint. They're not functioning properly. To equip means that God, through the Holy Spirit, takes all of the parts of our lives and rearranges them in a way that honors Him and honors others. We think of the Valley of the Dry Bones. We think of James Weldon Johnson's spiritual from the beginning of the 20th century. You know, the toe bones connected to the foot bone and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. Are you with me? Ankle bones connect. You know, that sense of what was separated comes together to function together to fulfill a magnificent purpose. You have got a magnificent purpose just under the surface of your life. And we need the church to bring out that purpose and the Holy Spirit of God to equip us supernaturally that all of the parts fit together for the glory of God and for the good of others. One of the diseases that we're facing in our day that is heartbreaking to me is the disease of Parkinson's. So grateful that we have a great Parkinson's support group. In fact, I miss Shelley Goodrow so much, she headed our Parkinson's support group. If you know somebody with Parkinson's, you know that that horrible disease causes coordination to become unbalanced. And if you know someone with Parkinson's, you know the medical issues that they deal with, but it's easy also to see the articulation issues. They want the mind and the tongue to work together, but it doesn't. They want the body to operate and function properly, but it doesn't. It's not working. And aside from the medical issues, there's a deep sense of frustration. I'm convinced there's a sense of frustration and a lot of people, all people who don't know Christ. There's something alive inside, but I just can't get it together. Paul says Jesus can help us get it together, can put the bones together in a way that causes us with grace and goodness to give Him glory and to give glory to other people. I want desperately, as we think together about 2014, as God continues to work on my heart about about giving us an intensity of focus for 2014, gathering up all the good things that this church already does, being intentional about building a Christ-centered community of faith where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed followers of Jesus, becoming equipped in order to serve, in order to build up the body of Christ, in order to claim others, claim their hearts, help them discover their purpose, put their bones together in a way that really matters. And I believe that becomes our priority when we choose to mentor others. Now, you're pretty good looking. I mean, I have to say, I have one of the best looking congregations to be found. Say amen. Admit it, you're good looking. But you didn't just pop out good looking. You had a lot of people that touched you along the way to help you be the person that you are, right? Maybe it was a teacher that saw an interest in your life and she poured into you. Maybe it was an elementary Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a youth minister or youth leader. Maybe it was a coach that saw that you had some athletic ability and poured himself into you. There is somebody, or surely somebody's, that mentored you along life's way, right? Think about who those persons are right now. You wouldn't be who you are today without their touch. Somebody made a decision to equip you. I believe that's our overarching call as the church. To ask God to have access to people's hearts, to equip them supernaturally to live into their purpose. And I see that happening through our Main Street crew. I see that happening through longtime Sunday school classes. I see that happening with our men's fellowship on Sunday night, where person to person, others are being claimed for Christ and equipped and encouraged for Christ. And I want to make that an ever more present value in the life of our church in 2014, because there is somebody that you can uniquely reach because of your relationships, because of your passion, because of your presence, that you can use, that will use you, that God will use, pardon me, God will use you to help equip them for a life that really matters. I wonder, are you willing to be inconvenienced in that way? To offer yourself as a spiritual mentor for somebody, to see them come alive. I'm grateful that as a boy, others took interest in me. I'm grateful that when I was in college, the senior minister of a very large United Methodist church saw me as an individual and knew that God had a call on my life, and he poured himself out for me in the midst of his very busy schedule. I'm grateful to him. But before we can really get into that kind of ministry, I think we need to ask a question of ourselves. Where do you still need mentoring? I'm asking myself that question too. Where do you feel stuck? Where do you feel in neutral in your spiritual life? I want to do everything I can in 2014 to design relational opportunities to help you grow deeper at your point of need, but not just for you. For the purpose then that you can invest yourself in someone else. For you have experiences. You have a heart that is beating for somebody. That is breaking for somebody. I wonder who it is. Why do people need the church? Because we desperately need somebody to help us unearth our untapped spiritual potential and live a life that is worthy of the Lord, because it's only a life worthy of the Lord that gives true satisfaction. Somebody say amen. That gives real fulfillment, that gives real definition, that gives a real sense of joy. Now, if all this is true, and I believe it is, it's grounded in the matchless Word of God, then I need to ask you this question, honestly. Where do you need to be equipped right now? In your prayer life, in your ability to read and interpret the Word of God, issues in your marriage, issues with relationships, issues with your finances? Where is it, spiritually speaking, that you are in neutral, that you are spinning your wheels and not getting anywhere? Then secondly, where is God stirring you? For whom is God stirring you? An individual, a people, group? And He's stirring your heart to equip them for a life that really matters. Is it kids that go home to poverty circumstances and there's no food? Is it young women struggling with an unexpected pregnancy? Is it someone who's been incarcerated and has lived on the other side of the bars? Who is it? It is a young person in your neighborhood that doesn't have a strong male influence. Who is it? What is God doing in you? And you know God needs you to equip that person or that group of people. When you think about that, the perspective of the church changes and it becomes magnificent. It becomes a growing organism. It becomes, oh God, a laboratory for life being born, a hospital, a birthing room. So as we think about 2:14, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, as we hear Paul clearly saying, we have a call of God to be equipped and then to equip others. Would you be vulnerable with me and use the backside of your connection card and say, John, here is where I need some more equipping. Here's what I need to get out of neutral and to really take the next steps into the person that God wants me to be. Then after you do that, say, but here's where I feel God's stirring my heart. And I don't know how to do it, and I don't know if we can do it, but I just know this is where God is stirring my heart to meet people who are in need, to meet a group, to meet an individual. Here is where I believe God wants to use me to equip others to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. If you'd help me with that, I'll pray over it. We'll think together about it as we look into 2014. Why do people need the church? Well, some would say it's because we want to, you know, get you saved, get your home settled in heaven. We want to rescue you from hell. Well, you know, that's all good. That's eschatological. That's good. You know, I'm a lot more concerned about getting people out of hell now. And the definition of living hell now is to live beneath our purpose, live beneath our dignity, live without the equipping power of the Almighty, which brings ultimate peace and fulfillment. As we conclude our service this morning, and as the band returns to the stage, would you just take a quiet moment and complete your connection card? If you'd be willing to be vulnerable with me, fold it over and leave it in the offering basket. Then after you've finished your connection card, would you be so kind to prepare your morning offering? You know, I ask you to give for two biblical reasons. First of all, giving is an ultimate proof of the value, the place of God in our lives. When we trust Him to the point that we can trust Him for a dime for every dollar. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical percentage. It's all about our relationship of trust with God and moving forward each year until we come to that place of the tithe and finding, as I've found in my life, joy in giving. But secondly, we give because we are helping to equip someone else to come to a life that really matters through this church. And this morning, I'm thinking especially about underwriting our youth ministry and providing all the resources we need to make an impact on that particular group. As the music plays, would you prepare your offering? Would you complete your connection card? And would you believe with me that God wants to use Conyers First to change this community and, yes, even change the world in His name? Amen. My life, Your will be done. I invite you to rise for the benediction. Receive now God's good word for your life and the seal and the sign that makes it all possible. the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. I claim it and I declare it now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and good morning.